This morning we continue in the Gospel according to Mark, and today we are at chapter 10, the last part of the chapter, verses 46 through 52. The story of blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, begin with verse 46. Let us give careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. Last August, the elders, deacons, and our wives got together and had a one-day retreat. Had a friend of mine, a colleague, came up and spoke to us and started us on a study of the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are a collection of Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, which are collected together as the Psalms of Ascent because they were sung by people of Israel as they ascended, as they went up to Jerusalem for the various festivals during the year. They were on pilgrimage. And that is essentially what we find Jesus and the crowd doing as this passage opens today. They were on pilgrimage going up to Jerusalem. They ostensibly was going up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. But we know that Jesus was going up for something far more. He was going up to give his life a ransom for many. Today we find them in Jericho. Jericho was a city that was near the Jordan River, and it represented the beginning of the last leg of the journey, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jericho is about 15 miles, roughly, from Jerusalem, about the same distance from here to Berryville, roughly. But the difference is between Jericho and Jerusalem is 3,300 feet. You go way up. And of course, you didn't take the bus, you walked. And that would be quite a climb. Because of this reason, the road going up had a lot of switchbacks, and it could be a dangerous road. It was the scene of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was robbed on that very road. These people weren't worried about it because they were going in a crowd. The robbers wouldn't bother them. But it was, for Jesus, an ominous journey. He knew what he was going to face. And, you know, we've all experienced times of dread. You know, as young folks, we dreaded the test that was coming up on Thursday or Friday. As an older fellow, we dread going to the doctor or maybe going to the hospital and having surgery. It's interesting how dreads change. But what doesn't change is when you have something you dread out there in front of you, time has that curious way of speeding up, doesn't it? Just flies right by. And of course, time doesn't change, but you and I become preoccupied. So we don't notice it going by quite as quick. And Jesus, he is the Son of God, but he's also a human being. And he had to be preoccupied during this time. And so this event seems, you know, kind of sidelined, if you will, in the face of going up to Jerusalem. But it was considered by the early church a very significant event. All three synoptic gospels take time to record it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. all record this event. And it's interesting when you compare the three accounts, there are some differences between them. Matthew and Mark, well, actually, let me say this. Matthew says that there wasn't just one blind beggar, there were two. So Mark, you see, only tells about one of them. But that's a difference, but it's not a contradiction. If there were two beggars, there had to be one at least. And Mark gives us the name of the one that apparently Peter knew his name. Luke gives us another difference. Luke says that these things occurred, this healing occurred, as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem or Jericho. And very clearly here, Mark and Matthew tell us that it took place as he was leaving Jericho. Now, when you read an older commentary, maybe 100 years old, the commentators will say, there's a difference here. We don't know why this occurred. We don't know if Luke had it wrong or the other two had it wrong. We're just going to have to say we don't know. But I can tell you that we do know, because about 20 years ago, an archaeological dig discovered that in the time of Jesus, there were actually two sites of Jericho. There was older Jericho that was associated more with Israelites, with the history of Israel, and then there was the new Jericho that Herod had built. Herod built a beautiful palace there because, as I said, Jericho was 3,300 feet below Jerusalem, and it was called the City of the Palms, and it was a wonderful place to spend the winter because, you know, you didn't have all that snow down there and no snow shovels. So people like to go there for the wintertime and enjoy the salubrious climate. And apparently these two sites were pretty close by, and it makes sense that if you're a beggar, you'd want to position yourself on the busiest road in town, and that would be the road between the two. So that's where Bartimaeus had set up shop, hoping to get some gifts from the people, particularly in pilgrimage as they went by. So as they're going by, he hears in the crowd, this is Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the crowd told him. But Bartimaeus doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls him Jesus, you son of David. Bartimaeus uses a title from prophecy. Jesus was the son of David. This was a royal title. This Bartimaeus is intimating that he understands that Jesus is at least a great prophet, but more importantly, that he's the Messiah. Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. And you notice what happens, verse 48. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. That word rebuked, the verb tense there indicates that this took place over and over again. And you can imagine, you know, you're a blind man and there's a big crowd around you and all sorts of people in the crowd are telling you to pipe down. Some are doing it nicely. Some, no doubt, are doing it not so nicely. And you never know when somebody's going to decide to slap you upside the head. You can't see it coming. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why were they rebuking him? Why were they telling him to pipe down? Well, pretty obvious. He was a nuisance. He was an absolute, you know, we don't need to hear from some beggar. We got more important things going on. If Jesus says something, I want to be able to hear him, and I can't if this guy's over here caterwauling. And this is the attitude, you know, of the crowd. And here we learn something about faith. Bartimaeus is a man of faith. And what we see is that real faith does not quit. Real faith does not allow obstacles to keep it back. Real faith climbs over whatever obstacles are presented to it. Why? Because real faith understands that only Jesus can help us. You know, this is what Peter would say to Jesus in John 6, verse 68, when people began to leave him. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, do you also wish to go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so here's an evidence of faith. Do you have faith? Don't let anything discourage you. Faith doesn't sit back and make excuses. Faith doesn't sit back and say, well, maybe I'll go later, or maybe I'm not one of the elect, or maybe, you know, 100 other things. Faith overcomes the excuses. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Climb over the obstacles. There will be obstacles, but climb over them. Because, look at verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. You know, now think about this. Jesus is full of preoccupation. He knows what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And yet he is walking into the jaws of death. I mean, it takes special courage to do that cold-bloodedly, doesn't it? And yet he's willing to do it. I mean, if you look back up in verse 32, his followers, the disciples and others, recognized that something was up. It says they were amazed and they were afraid as they followed him. Obviously, Jesus was somehow communicating to them that something indeed was up, that something big was going to take place in Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly what it was. He's predicted it three different times here in Mark and given them more detail each time. And yet he is going to go and place himself on the altar. And yet in the midst of this, he takes time to stop and listen to the cry of someone who cannot possibly do anything for him, a blind man. And that's a very important point for us to recognize. Jesus does not ignore those who call upon him. The prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verse 32 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2:32. He doesn't say most will be saved. He doesn't say some will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I have a dear friend back in South Carolina who recently lost her husband most unexpectedly. And she's just been crushed by the grief of it. And Betsy and I have been praying for her and communicating with her by email to try to encourage her. And I got an email from her this week, and she said, you know, I'm praying, but I just don't know if God hears my prayers anymore. And I'd say to her, I can absolutely tell you God hears your prayers. It might be somebody here today feels that way. Somebody here that is crushed with grief or sorrow or confusion or regret or something else. I don't know. But if you're wondering, does God hear our prayers? Yes. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone will be heard. Everyone will be answered. If you call upon him, here's this man who is a loud nuisance. A loud nuisance who won't shut up. And Jesus is on his final journey, the final leg of this final journey. He's got big things in front of him. He is not just facing death, he's facing hell. But Jesus takes time to stop and say, bring this man to me. And look what he does, verse 50. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, you know, he's in the city of palms, and it's springtime. I doubt that he's wearing an overcoat. I don't know this for sure, but I think what he had was a cloak laid out in front of him so that if anybody wanted to drop a coin on him, they could just drop it on the cloak. He's probably got the edge of it over his knee so he can feel the vibration and know that it's hit. And maybe he's gotten some coins on that cloak. You know, they didn't have tin cups in those days or hats that they put out. But now when Jesus is calling him, he doesn't care a thing about the contributions. He throws the cloak and the coins aside, and he springs up. He's like a jack-in-the-box. You can see the kind of language that Mark is using here. And he came to Jesus. Now, you know, here's this blind man, and there's this big crowd there in the road, and he's coming to Jesus. And we know there's another blind man with him. They had to have some help, didn't they? I was in the airport a few months back, and I was looking at my phone. You know, we all are always doing that. And I'm standing up here next to the wall, and all of a sudden I saw some motion, and I looked up, and there was a blind man with his cane, and he was coming directly toward me. And just about the time he got there, I said, "Whoa, Bubba, whoa!" You know, "Oh, sorry," you know, and he went on around. Well, there was a lot of people saying, "Whoa." Probably several of them directing him along the way. In any event, it's obvious when he comes to Jesus what his problem is. And look what Jesus says, verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? What kind of question is that? What do you want me to do for you? But you see, Jesus isn't being dull. He's asking a diagnostic question. He is asking a question to find out what this man's faith really is. James in chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." What that says to me is that our Lord likes to be asked. There are times when you and I do not receive things the Lord would give us simply because we haven't asked. So he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" If you think about it, every time you and I pray, we're answering this question, aren't we? Every time you and I bring a prayer request to the Lord, we are answering the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And how do we answer that? You ever thought about your request? If you're like me, you only have so much time for prayer, so you just jump right ahead. You know, you don't think about what you're going to pray for. And I think that's a big mistake. I don't know how when I'm going to break myself of it, but it's an important thing to break. We need to think about what we're going to ask. You know, a lot of times, I'll put it this way. If I had been the blind man walking up to Jesus, and he said to me, "What do you want me to do for you?" Based on the way I pray, I'm afraid I might say, "Well, I sure would like to have a nice boat cushion to sit on over there. It's getting bumpy on the side of the road." Or, "Do you think you could give me a little dog to lead me around?" You know, I'm embarrassed to say that. But I mean, you know, "Lord, bless all the folks in our church. Bless them all. I don't think they sneezed lately, but bless them anyway." You know, we need to be specific. We need to dare to be specific in our prayers. You know, look at Bartimaeus. He says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." He is bold. He's desperate, but he has faith, doesn't he? This one, the son of David, can do what no doctor can do. He can give me my sight back. And Bartimaeus honored Jesus with his request, didn't he? He showed how much he thought of Jesus. Do you and I honor the Lord Jesus with our request? Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us." You know, are we willing to ask, honoring God with big requests? Now, I know there's times when we don't know what to ask for. I mean, there's times when I pray for some of you specifically, and I don't know exactly what your needs are. But the Lord tells us that the Holy Spirit, He helps us when we pray. Even when we groan, He knows how to interpret those things and present those prayer requests to the Lord. And also, Jesus Himself gives us a beautiful example in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." I believe that when we pray, we should be specific. We should be bold. We should dare to ask God for what we really, really want. He already knows, right? He knows every thought that has ever come into your head. Okay? So you might as well admit it. "This is what I really want, Lord." But at the same time, we should recognize that, you know what I want? It might not be the right thing. In fact, it probably isn't the right thing. So not my will, but your will be done. And this is how we must learn to pray, specifically, boldly, but humbly, recognizing that, you know, we're not dealing with a soft drink machine. You put your order in and get whatever out you want. But we're coming with request to a Heavenly Father who loves us and has promised to take care of us and do what's best for us. Jesus gave the answer to Bartimaeus, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He told Bartimaeus, "Go your way." And what did he do? He followed Jesus, praising him along the way. He immediately recovers his sight and he immediately follows Jesus Christ. He has a new way. And this shows us that when Jesus touches your life in compassion and power, you are automatically called to follow him. You know, has Jesus touched you? Has he touched your life? Well, if he has, your life will change. Can't be the same as it was before. What did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Come to Jesus. Ask him what you will, but know that his answer is going to change you. Inevitably, it ought to change you. We ought to be a people of the book, a people desirous of obeying him, a people who desire to follow him. So where does that leave us today? You know, those of you with kids, you're going to be driving home in a few minutes, and I hope you'll talk to your kids and say, what did the preacher talk about this morning? Or maybe they'll ask you, what was the main point of that sermon? What is the main point? We've got this beautiful picture here that occurred at the beginning of the last leg of Jesus' trip to the Passover, to his death on Calvary. What is the lesson? May I ask Matthew Henry, the great commentator, to sum it up for us? Let me read his words. The gracious invitations Christ gives us to come to him are great encouragements for our hope, that we shall speed well if we come to him and shall have what we come for. Let the guilty, the empty, the tempted, the hungry, the naked be of good cheer, for he calls them to be pardoned, to be supplied, to be helped, to be filled, to be clothed, to have all that done for them which their case calls for. So the question is, will you call upon Jesus for help? When you're in trouble, will you ask him for help? Maybe you're like my friend in South Carolina. Maybe you're just so broken, you just don't know if he would help you. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, Clint doesn't really know my story. He doesn't know how many promises I've made to God and not kept them. Or he doesn't know some of the terrible things that I've done. Well, I would reply to you, you're right. I don't know the backstory of most of you here today. I may not know you, but I do know Jesus Christ. I know what he says here in his word. I know what he shows us here in his word. So it's not just my opinion. I'm speaking with authority of the scriptures based on the promises given to us from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament and seen in the testimony of these people who saw these events and wrote them down under the inspiration of God for us. And the way I would boil it down is this. If you call upon Jesus Christ to help you, help will be given you. It may not come in the form that you expected. It may not come from the person or the people or the sources that you expect it to come from. But mark you well, those who ask him for help receive help. Let us pray. Father, it's a simple message, and sometimes we just cover it up with so many other ideas and questions that we miss it. But help will be given to those who call upon you. Father, help us to believe this. Help us, Lord, to claim these promises. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and then you shall glorify me. Help us, we pray, to learn this lesson. I pray for these children here today especially. It's a simple message, but I know there are many dangers waiting for them down the corridors of life. And I pray that when those dangers come upon them, you'll remind them of this, to call upon you. Help all of us older children here, Lord. Help us to finally learn this, that we call upon you in faith, call upon you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help will be given. God, grant us the wisdom, the humility, the repentance, and the faith call upon you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.